Good evening. So good to see you tonight. If you would, do me a favor. First, take out your songbook and turn to number 420 that we just sang. We're going to read a few of those lyrics here in just a moment. Number 420, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And then if you'd like to take out your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 18 here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. If you'll do those two things for me, you'll be ready to go for our lesson tonight. Thank you for being so kind to me. Thank you for being so welcoming and so hospitable. And if you'll allow me just a moment to thank a few people specifically, I want to thank Reston and Todd for the invitation to come, for trusting me in preaching the gospel from this pulpit. That is not a small thing. I don't take that trust lightly, but I'm grateful that they asked me to come. And for choosing this particular topic for me to preach on of the ones that I sent. I love talking about God's grace. I hope that's come across, if nothing else, this week. And I think it's powerful for us. If we fulfill our purpose, what I've been praying for, and I hope you've been praying for as well, that we would have the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we might see a little more clearly what God has done by His grace. It'll change the way we live our lives for the better. And I hope we've accomplished that to some degree over the course of these few days. I would like to thank Margarito for being so helpful in so many ways leading up to this meeting and our correspondence. I want to thank all of those who've had me into your homes or taken me out to eat. That has been excellent, very, very good. I'm leaving a larger man than when I came, and that's always a good thing. I want to thank Billy and Janice. Billy for having me into her home and being so hospitable. And, you know, the three of us have kind of been the three, would it be amigos or amigas? The three of us have been there together. They've been my partners in crime, or maybe my partners in not crime. I've certainly observed carefully all the traffic laws this week, having them in the car with me. I've really, really, really enjoyed being with them as much as I have. And thank you all for being such good listeners this week. That really makes a difference when you're up here preaching your heart out as best you know how, and people are engaged and responding. It makes all the difference in the world. So thank you very much for that as well. And I pray God blesses you as He has already blessed you, and that this congregation continues to grow, but even more that you continue to have an impact in the lives of people, on the hearts of men, and that God's kingdom continues to grow because of your work in that kingdom. So thank you for all those things. There's more that I could say, but let's talk a little more about God's grace as we bring our series to a close tonight. My girls are much more musically inclined than I am. It's not that I'm not musically inclined, it's just that they're much more. And Stephanie and I both come from very musical families. Some of you know my sister, she's very musical in lots and lots of ways. And Stephanie and I were both the least musical of everybody in our families. And apparently it skipped a generation where my girls are very musical too. They sing well, they can play the piano, and a couple of years ago, Brooklyn really started bothering us about wanting to play the fiddle. And so she's been taking violin lessons until here just recently. She went back to piano lessons, but she had been taking violin lessons, and she was pretty disappointed about that because she wanted to learn how to play the fiddle. Turns out she had to learn how to play the violin first before she could start fiddling, but she was willing to do it if that meant eventually she got to play the fiddle. And what I didn't know about violins is they're notorious for getting out of tune and getting out of tune really quickly. And so even if she had played the violin the day before and had practiced, she would need for it to be tuned so that she could play it the next day. And although, again, I'm not as musically inclined, I can tune something. I can find the right note. And so I became the official violin tuner. And I think I've got it right. It's G, D, A, E, the strings from top to bottom. And on her particular violin, I'm not sure if this is the case for all of them, but that A is always out of tune. I feel like I have to tune it every single time. And even if you're not particularly musically inclined, most of us can hear, even if we can't identify it, we can hear when something's off, right? She starts playing the violin and it's not in tune. You're like, oh, what's the deal there? Clearly that is out of tune. Because an instrument out of tune just doesn't sound right. It doesn't make the kind of music it was designed to make. And may I suggest this evening that that is a great image for our hearts as human beings. Our hearts were designed in a certain way by God. And our hearts need to be in tune to what it is He would have us to do and to be. What's your favorite line? In any of the hymns that we sing. There's lots of great lines and songs, aren't there? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. How about this one? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. But for me, my favorite line in any song that we sing together is this one, where we ask God to tune our hearts to sing His grace. We just sang this together. Will you read the first verse of this song with me? Number 420, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The first verse says, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee. May I still Thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. What a wonderful allusion that is in a poetic form to what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And so, if you read with me there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the hymn writer is really echoing what the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus. When he says this in verse 18, And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You be totally filled with the Spirit. Like one who is drunk on wine is filled with wine. The Spirit should fill us in that same way. Verse 19, Speaking to one another in psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The singing is another thing that I have to thank you for. The singing has been really good over the course of this week. And as one song leader told me one time, a lot of good singing can make up for a lot of mediocre preaching. And there's some real truth in that. As a preacher, I can certainly say that's the case. And while we aren't tuning a musical instrument, our voices being in tune, while important, is not the most important thing to God and shouldn't be the most important thing to us when it comes to worshiping God in song. What is the most important is that our hearts, our mind, the inner man, our will is aligned with God. That our hearts are in tune, aligned with what God would have us to do. And our singing should be an expression of that very concept. The writers of the New Testament do not mention any use of mechanical instruments in the worship of the early church. And I don't know about y'all, but back at Timberland Drive, we got a lot of people who love instruments and love playing instruments. We've got he used to be an elder, still very involved in the congregation. Tim Beeman is his name, but for many people across the country, he's known as Cowboy B because he hosts this country and western show in Lufkin once a year, the Cowboy B Show, and a lot of our members are involved in putting on this country western kind of show, like a Branson style show. We've got lots of people who love playing that sort of secular music and all those sorts of things. And so it's not that we're against the idea of instruments, we just don't use them in our worship to God. Positively, we're commanded in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to sing. And that's not a command. in our New Testament to a few who can sing really, really well that everybody else just listens to. No, it is a command to all Christians who would worship God in song from the heart. You know, why did the old-timers, we were talking in the car a little bit about, you know, the old-time Christians, old-time preachers, and those sorts of things. Why did the old-timers use the phrase, "We don't use mechanical instruments of music"? You know, the kids have really paid attention well this week. I've loved them responding and putting their thumb up when everybody else does and those sorts of things. I remember when I was a kid, I heard that phrase, mechanical instruments of music. And I had in my mind, this is silly, I know, but I had in my mind as a, you know, 4, 5, 6-year-old that it was like this giant pipe organ, right, with all of these levers and stuff, and there's like smoke coming out of it. You know, it's a mechanical instrument of music, almost like it's possessed or something. But what were they saying when they said, we don't use mechanical instruments of music? Well, I think what they were doing was making a distinction, right? That there is an instrument that we're all supposed to use when we worship God in song. And what is that instrument? It's our heart. Who in here can play an instrument, a mechanical instrument, a guitar, piano, anything along those lines? Who in here cannot play an instrument? I'll raise my hand to that one. I played a guitar for about 5 minutes when I was in high school, I think, and I was never very good at it. But every single person in this room has an instrument that they can play in worship to God, and that is our hearts. When our hearts are truly involved and engaged in worshiping God in song from the heart. That Greek word that we read there in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, making melody in your heart to the Lord, there in verse 19, that particular word is the Greek word solo. And though by the first century, when these words were written by the Apostle Paul, it had come to just mean singing, it was a synonym for sing. Originally, if you go back several hundred years in the etymology of that word in Greek, originally it meant to pluck or to play like an instrument. And so we have this instrument that every single one of us can use, which is our hearts. And so I encourage all of you, brethren, I encourage all of us to play it and to play it loud. That our hearts must be in tune to God and make a, as I tell one brother who says, oh, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I say, well, brother, make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? We all must be making that joyful noise with our mouths for better or for worse. But all of us should lift up that pleasing sound heard only by God and Him alone of our hearts playing the song that He wants us to play. And so maybe the question that begs to be asked, having said all of that, is what does it mean for my heart to be tuned to sing His grace? What does it mean to make melody in our heart to the Lord? And maybe even more importantly, we'll ask here in just a moment, how do we bring our hearts back into tune if it's out of tune with God? You know, we have probably all had the experience of singing the song with our mouths, but our heart's not really in it. We're not really paying attention like we ought to. Maybe we've heard the song a million times. Maybe we don't like the way the song leader's leading it. Maybe we don't really appreciate the song. That's not one of our favorites. I know this is, I'm asking you to tell on yourself, so I'll raise my hand first. Has anybody had that experience where, yeah, you're making words with your mouth, but your heart's not really in it in worship to God? Yeah, I think most of us have probably had that experience at some point. And so, what we must do as Christians is make sure that our hearts are in tune and our hearts are in what it is that we're doing. And I think it's helpful for us to think about what comes next in Ephesians chapter 5. After he says that we make melody in our heart to the Lord, well, he said that we are speaking, that we are singing, and that we are making melody. So these are all these action words that are describing what we're doing. But then he adds an additional participle, ing word, to describe this Spirit-filled worship. In verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are speaking and singing and making melody, what we should be doing from our hearts is giving thanks to God with our worship. All this is how we praise God in song. We are giving thanks to God in our song. And if you've been here over the course of this week, going all the way back to our first lesson in Bible class on Sunday morning, what are we doing when we give thanks to God in our song? We are returning grace to God for the grace that He has shown us. And because God has done so much for me, and because I am so grateful for what it is He has done by His grace, I am motivated from the heart to return praise back to Him, to give thanks to Him. That is that concept of grace for grace. And if we look at the parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, I think that becomes abundantly clear to us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, as we read, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If we put Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 up there, we see that these two things go together. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You get the Word that the Spirit has revealed in your heart, the Spirit is going to be there, and you're going to walk after the Spirit and what the Spirit would have you to do. And speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, well, we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is while you can certainly worship in song alone, it's intended to be a collective activity among the brethren, among our family in Christ, where we are speaking to one another and teaching one another in the things that we sing. And that's why it's so important that the words of our song be true to what God's truth is, because we're teaching one another with the things that we sing. But for our purposes tonight, it's this last connection I want you to see. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul says to the church in Colossae, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This making melody in your heart is the way we return grace back to God for what He has done. As the ESV says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What does it mean to sing with grace in our hearts? We are thankful to God, and so I sing to Him. I return the grace He has shown and given me with grace back to Him in song. And that's why the song that we just sang, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that's why that song says, tune my heart to sing thy what? Sing thy grace. I'm singing thanksgiving for God's grace. Grace for grace. And what does the next line say? Streams of mercy. That's roughly a synonym for grace. So God's mercy is being poured out in streams to me. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Calls for songs of loudest praise. Because of what God has done, the natural reaction, the appropriate response, is songs of loudest praise. That's the response. And so, the answer to the question, what does it mean for my heart to be tuned? My heart is in tune when my heart is thankful to God for what He has done. And this gratitude is what should motivate my praise, what should motivate my worship to God, that I am just so incredibly grateful for what He has done for me. And that is the reason why I worship and praise Him. Yes, because He commands me to. Yes, because we have a pattern of that in the New Testament. But when it gets right down to it, my motivation should be, I see what He has done, and the natural response is to praise Him for what He has done. Why do we sing? Why did God tell us to sing? He told us to, and so that's good enough reason, right? But there's always a good reason why God tells us to do things. We might not always know it, but He doesn't arbitrarily just tell us to do things. And so we might think through that and say, well, it elicits emotion in us when we sing to God. Have you ever sung to God with tears streaming down your face because the music mixed with the words hits you in some way and say, yes, I need that message. I need to know that, and I need to praise God in that way. It's a way for us to express our emotion to God, that I do feel this way, and so now I will sing this way. I think we sing because we are all actively involved when we are singing. So It is perhaps the time when we are the most involved. We're involved with our body as we're breathing and speaking, our soul and our spirit. All those things are involved when we sing. I think singing expresses and enhances our unity. Have you ever been singing in a group this big or whatever, and you're singing praises to God, and then you hear a voice, you say, "Oh, there's that hypocrite back there that I don't like." No, nobody's ever done that, I don't think, right? Because our voices all blend into one. And it's an expression of the unity that we have now, or should have now, that is a picture, a shadow, of the unity that we'll all have before the throne of God as we sing praises to Him. It's interesting. God designed us and then gave commands based on the way He designs us. I see that more and more and more as I get older, I think. And one way that's true about singing, I had a sister, appropriately, her name is Joy. Now, I know y'all have love and hope and all those sorts of names here, right? And that's good. We have Joy as well back at Timberland Drive. And Joy is appropriately named. She is a wonderful, she's a Barnabas, right? She encourages other people. And I preached a lesson about worshiping together and how important it is to be unified in that. And she came up to me and she said, "Reagan, I have something I have to tell you. Did you know that when we worship together in song, our hearts all start beating in unison?" And I said, "Joy, where did you come up with that?" I was a little dubious about that. That sounded like, you know, something on Instagram Reels that somebody made up. So I looked it up. And I probably spent way too much time looking this up. But it's interesting, there was a study. Cardiac and respiratory patterns synchronized between persons during choir singing. So this particular article, which was from 2011, they did a study among choral singers. They had them hooked up to these EKGs and different things. And what they found was these choral singers, as they're all singing together, as they're breathing together, their hearts start beating in rhythm together. And so I kept looking and I said, "Well, those are professional singers. You'd probably expect that. They're trained in similar ways, all those sorts of things." There was another study that was published in 2020. It was done just before that. Heart rate variability synchronizes when non-experts vocalize together. Even people who are not formally trained in singing in any way, when they all start singing the same song at the same time, their hearts start beating in rhythm together. Now, I know that there's a difference between the thing beating in my chest and what the Bible talks about when it talks about the heart. But isn't it amazing that God designed our worship in such a way that our physical hearts start beating together when we worship Him together in song? Joy was right, as she so often is. But most of all, this foretaste of heaven, why do we sing? We sing because we are joyful and oh so thankful for what God has done for us. Is anyone happy, thankful? Let him sing songs, right? That's what we're supposed to do when we have that gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts. And I think we see that idea of how we want to express gratitude when someone has done something truly great for us. We want to tell other people about it. I have a brother-in-law named Todd. Todd is a great guy, wonderful Christian man, just became an elder about a year or so ago. And the family, this is on Stephanie's side of the family, he's a brother-in-law just like me, married into the Reeves family. And we, for many years, went up to the Cleveland, Akron, Barberton area of Ohio, and we would always go up around Christmas time. And I remember the first number of years we would go up there around that time of the year, and I would think to myself, who in their right mind would want to live in this place? Because it was cold, it snowed, but it was not pretty snow, it was always kind of slushy, icy, nasty snow. And then we went up in the summer one time, like, oh, that's why. Yeah, that's why they live up here. But one of the few fun things that we would do when we would go up there in the middle of the winter is we would always go to this ski resort, but we wouldn't ski. You know, that requires too much skill, right, for everybody in the group, including me. I'm not much of a skier. What we would do instead is we would ride these tubes down this hill in these chutes. Great thing about that, the bigger you are, the better you are at this, right? And it's usually just a bunch of high school kids who are running these tube chutes. And you've got people at the front, at the top, who tell you to go. You've got people at the bottom who tell you when to go across the bottom. And I don't think you're really supposed to do this, but what we did, I think we had 13 or 14 in our group that night who all went. And we would link up together, like in a chain. You know, you've got one tube in front of you, and you grab onto that, and then so on and so forth behind you. And we would see how far down we could go. The goal was to get past all the artificial snow and ice and get all the way down to the grass at the end, right? And so you could get going pretty fast if you had a big group of people. And so we had gone down one of these chutes, and we're all getting up, and we get our tubes. This is almost 10 years ago now. And so my girls were little. And this high school kid says, come on, it's safe to come. And so I've got my tube, and I'm walking across, and I look up the hill, and I think, it is not safe to come. Because there's another group, big group, all joined together, who are coming down the hill. And my first thought, you know, as a parent, where are my children? And I turn around, and I see Madison all bundled up, with her tube dragging behind her. And I see this group of people coming down this hill about to hit her. And I'm too far away. Nothing I can do. And my brother-in-law, Todd, who was closer than me, takes two steps, grabs her off the ground, and then he gets his feet taken out from under him by this big group of people. He literally flips into the air, his feet are straight up in the air, and he lands on his back holding my daughter in his arms. Oh. I don't even want to think about what would have happened if he hadn't have done that. And so we go over to this little medical hut slash concession stand that they had over there. And now the adults are finally here instead of just the high school kids who had been running this thing. And they're so apologetic, you know, I think because they don't want us to sue them or anything. And I couldn't help myself. All I could do is tell everybody that we came in contact with what Todd had done for me. You won't believe what my brother-in-law just did. You should have seen it. He just ran in there like some superhero and saved my little girl. I couldn't help but express my joy and my thanks because of what he had done for me. How much more? How much more? When the God of earth came and died for me. And that little girl who's now 14 years old was baptized into Christ last Wednesday night. Amen. And I sing with even new purpose and new praise because God saved my little girl too. If we can see what God has done for us by His grace, singing becomes just the natural response to express praise to Him and to all those that we're teaching and admonishing for what He has done for us. And that expression of praise and thanksgiving mirrors the people of God throughout the Bible. Moses and the people did it in Exodus chapter 15 after crossing the Red Sea. Even that ungrateful generation in the wilderness, they sang a song of thanksgiving in Numbers 21 when given water by the Lord. Deborah and Barak thanked God for His deliverance through song, as recorded in Judges chapter 5. In the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, writes and sings a song of thanksgiving after she is told she will give birth to the Messiah, often called the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And of course, the book of Psalms is filled with songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. All creation should praise God because all creation should be thankful to God for what He has done. Let me give you just one example. Turn to Psalm 148, the 148th Psalm. We'll read this together, Psalm 148. Now keep in mind, these Psalms obviously are written with the Messiah in view so often. But Jesus has not come and made that sacrifice. They don't have the full reality of what God will do. They don't even know that yet. And yet still they praise God in this way. Read Psalm 148 beginning in verse 1 with me, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Amen? So here's what I'm going to have us do. With all of those things in mind, will you turn in your songbook to number 21? Now this is that psalm that we just sang, or that we just read, put to music. Psalm 148, put to music. If you are able, and if you don't mind standing as we sing this song together, and what I ask you to do is just praise Him in gratitude for what He has done. Praise Him as Lord of heaven and earth, and do your best to see that your heart is in tune as we praise Him together.
Amen. be seated. Two strikes. I don't know what the third strike is, but the IT guy hadn't started running at me yet, so.
There we go. So, I hope our hearts are all in tune as we sing and praise God for what He has done, but let's end this evening by trying to answer this question. How do I bring my heart back into tune? I think all of us probably at some point have that realization of, well, no, my heart is not in tune to God as it ought to be. I'm not living the Christian life as I should. I'm not living my life in light of what God has done. I'm not as grateful and as thankful as I ought to be. I perhaps don't see God's grace and His mercies ever flowing the way they are and the way they ought to be. And so how do I bring my heart back into tune? Well, certainly we have to change our outlook and our attitude in order to do that. And there are lots of ways that we can become more thankful. You know, you've heard lessons, and I've preached lessons on counting your many blessings and naming them one by one and things along that nature. But allow me to make another suggestion this evening of the many good suggestions we could make about being more thankful and being more grateful. May I suggest a good way to go about doing this is by asking the question, not just what blessings do I have from the Lord, but where would I be without the Lord? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever played that out in your mind, that scenario, that reality? Where would I be without the Lord? If you still have number 420 open there in your songbook, we're turning a lot in our songbooks, aren't we? But thank you for sticking with me. Number 420, the second verse of that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." We talked about that in partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. Ebenezer just means stone of help. It commemorates God's deliverance of His people from the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. For us, Christ is our stone of help. He alone gives us deliverance and victory. And the next phrase says, "Hither by thy help I've come." By the help of Jesus, that's the only reason I am where I am in my life. And I hope, by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. That's where I was without God's grace and mercy. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Christ, the good shepherd, laid down His life for the sheep. It is by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have the hope of heaven. But sometimes, and I'm speaking to those of us who have been a Christian for a long time now, when you've had a blessing so long and you've enjoyed that blessing so abundantly, sometimes you forget. Maybe you don't realize just how big a blessing it really is until you imagine or even experience that blessing being taken away from you. Maybe about a year ago, we had a large main pipe burst at the water authority to which our house is connected. And we were without water for a day and a half, and then we were under a boil notice where we couldn't even shower. We weren't supposed to wash dishes. We couldn't do anything except boil water to cook food in. And I tell you, you know, I think I'm pretty spoiled probably as an American, because I've gotten awfully used to that running water. And I've gotten awfully used to it being like hot. I have to wait a few seconds for it to become hot, you know, when I turn the handle. And I've enjoyed that blessing for so long, I really did take it for granted until it was taken away from me. And I prayed a number of prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving for God when our water was finally safe to use again. You've been a Christian for a long time, living under the grace of God, or living by the grace of God, I should say. If you've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, don't forget. Don't forget what it was like outside of Christ. Where would you be? Where would I be without the Lord? You know, for some Christians that I've talked to, I've asked that question a number of times, different places, and the answer I've sometimes heard is, I would be dead. Not metaphorically or spiritually, no, I would literally be, I would not be on this earth anymore. I would be dead if I hadn't become a Christian because that was the road I was on. And maybe it's not that extreme for others of us that we would be dead. You might think that might be, you know, hard to top, but don't limit this question to physical and material blessings. But consider especially the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. What if you could not pray? And you could not pray knowing that you have a mediator in Jesus Christ who promises to take those prayers to the God of heaven and earth, and that God has promised that He will answer according to His will in the way that is best for us. What if you didn't have prayer without the Lord? What if God didn't listen and God didn't care for our needs in that promised way? What if we didn't have the Bible and we could not read it to find God and to know His will and to obey that will? What if we didn't have one another in Christ, a church of disciples who are serving and worshiping God together, trying our best to support one another and to stir one another up to love and good works? What if we didn't have Christ's sacrifice that allows us the path to salvation? What if there were no hope? Those are terrible what ifs, aren't they? And we are blessed if we remember that. And that blessing should be expressed in our praise. That expression of gratitude and praise should permeate our daily lives, not just in the things that we sing, but in all the things that we do. Read verse 3 of this song with me. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily. I'm constrained. I'm compelled. I have to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. May that never happen. May I never forget God's grace and mercy. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We give our heart to Him so that our will might be His, and that we might be right in His sight. That idea of sealing something, that's the idea of ownership and security and authority and formal ratification and agreement. My grandmother was the county and district clerk for Dickens County, and when I was a kid, I'd ride the bus to the courthouse, and she would give me this big, giant stamp of the state of Texas. Boom, right? And you'd have this stamp on there. I got to play with that. There are all sorts of falsified documents because of who I was as a kid. No, that shows ownership. That shows this is official, that this is real. And we are sealed by God saying, yes, I am His. I am adopted into the family of God. Take my heart. Seal it to yours. And He gives me value and hope and peace and love. It is His ownership of my life that can truly tune my heart to where it should be. So, the question that begs to be asked is, has He sealed your heart? Does He have ownership of your life? Have you come in humble submission to put Christ on in baptism, to be baptized into Christ because there's certainly no salvation outside of Him? Being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that you might rise to walk in newness of life, being made a child of God, saved by His grace, when you respond in obedient faith so that you might live as He has called you to live. So that you might have a heart that is tuned to sing His grace, to live His grace, to know His grace, and to express that grace to others. You've been so kind and you've been so patient. May I read one final thing to you? My girls, somebody asked, what all are your girls involved in? They're involved in a lot. I know as we enter into high school, that's going to probably narrow down a little bit. But it's been fun, you know, them getting to do different things and coach them in basketball and that sort of thing. Both my girls are pretty expressive. A little dramatic. I don't know where they get that from. Probably their mother. But they're both in UIL, and they're in an event called oral reading, where they read a poem or a piece of prose in front of some judges, and then they're judged on who does the best job reading these things. I did that. My sister Michaela did that. She's pretty dramatic, too, from time to time. And there was something that I read when I was in fourth grade. It was a poem called The Touch of the Master's Hand by Myra Brooks Welch. And I remember reading this poem, and it was in the finals, and there were three judges there. And I'm reading this poem in the fourth grade, and the judge in the middle, a very nice lady, as I'm about halfway done with the poem, she's just got tears streaming down her face. And in my fourth grade brain, I'm like, I'm killing it, man. But I'll be honest, I didn't really know what I was saying. And so may I read this poem to you with greater understanding than I had then, and maybe a little less dramatic than I was then. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? $2,000, and who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Is your heart out of tune? Is your life battered and scarred by sin? Will you allow the Master to have your heart this evening? Will you give your heart to His? Well, if you will, He can save you by grace through faith. If you'll come now, while together we stand and while we sing.